With all the sincerity you can muster, here's the greeting for today. I'd like you to look at one another and say, you look like someone. Well, almost there. You look like someone who's probably of average intelligence. Thank you. Well, I thought maybe a response could be that way. I wished I could say the same, but we don't want to get that going. Father, we'd like to, again, invite your presence. Thanks for Eric's prayer and leadership. And thank you for what you have to share with us this morning. I pray that our hearts are soft and open and free in your hands. Lord, we offer ourselves in this time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, got kind of a springboard here. And the place that I'd like to start out with is a couple of Proverbs 28, 26 says, those who trust in themselves are a fool. And most of you are aware in Scripture, fool is not a great title for anyone. It's somebody without sense and without primarily moral sense and understanding. And then it should read Proverbs, not Psalm, but Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a person who's wise in their own eyes? There's more hope even for a fool than for them. So I'd like to take a couple minutes just to be quiet before the Lord. And as you do that and just kind of prepare your heart, think about where our ego and our pride in our own cleverness sometimes will shut us out from the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that God would have us have in our own heart and actions throughout the day. And we cut him off because we think, well, I already know that, or I don't need help with that. And maybe that ego is where God is going to address us the most this morning. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd meet with us now and humble ourselves before you. There are often a lot of people who have real affection for God, and they want to serve him. But always we start out, and maybe there's exceptions, but I haven't run into them yet. We always start out by feeling like we can follow him by doing it our own way. So we have this idea of what God would want, and we take off with that. But it always is disastrous, always leads to trouble. And it's trouble in the church. It's trouble in our lives individually, and we go down a path that God's never set up for us or chosen for us to take, but we just think this would really please him and this is where we're going to go. So why do you think that is? Why do you think we do that, and why is that not successful more often than it is?
Is that a rhetorical question?
Not a rhetorical question. Many of you know Isaiah 55, 8, and 9 pretty well. What does that say? God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And your ways are not my ways. They couldn't be further apart. It says, as high as the heavens are above the earth. So what God wants to say, to start out with, we need to come to an understanding here. First of all, you don't have my thoughts and my understanding. And the decisions you make are not for me unless you've sat before me and are simply following what I've called you to do. So all the disciples were called first and foremost. When they were called out, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, lead me. Or do it the best way you think you can to serve me, but he said, follow me, because I know you can't do it well on your own. And whenever we kind of contradict that and think, well, we can do it better ourselves, we find out that God's going to give us enough freedom to fail and to try that. So 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, says the wisdom of the world is foolishness in the eyes of God. We think of all the really clever people we know, and we think we ought to get some information from him and him and him. But if it doesn't come from the primary source of the Lord, it's just the world's counsel, and it'll lead us to a dead end. It's not a salvation issue most of the time, but it is a productivity, a success issue that we miss on. And then it goes on the next verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 20, and it says, God knows that the wisdom of this world, or the wisdom of the wise, is futile. So you could try as hard as you want, have a sincere heart, but if it's still from you and not from him, it's not going to be successful, and it oftentimes will be counterproductive or contrary to what he has to say. So Proverbs 14, 12, I listed them here because there's not a lot of scripture on your inserts in there, and you can just write down the things that seem to be meaningful for you. But Proverbs 14, 12 says, there is a way that seems right in the eyes of man, but the end is death. And Proverbs 16, 25 says the same thing, that we think we're doing well, we're not out there to cause trouble or do it wrong, but it ends up in disaster. Isaiah 55, we just mentioned, that should read 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 20. So the disciples were just like we are, and no different. So all the way through the Gospels, they're making all kinds of goofy mistakes. They loved Jesus, and they followed him, and most of them had to make a very sincere commitment. They had to leave a lot of stuff behind to follow him. But they kept doing goofball things because they thought, well, obviously God would want this. So Luke 9:54, James and John were sent ahead into a Samaritan village to prepare it for Jesus to come in. They were going to have maybe some food and lodging on their way to Jerusalem. But it said the people refused to accept them because they were Jews. They were on their way to Jerusalem, as they said, and they cast them out. So James and John went back to Jesus and said, should we call down fire and kill them? We destroy them. And Jesus came back and rebuked them. You know, what kind of a spirit are you? So in the Old Testament, Elijah is the one in 1 Kings 3 that called down fire from heaven and did burn some people up. But the circumstances were different. And also, this was something that God had set him apart to do and had never given any kind of reference for James and John on this. And Jesus said, God never told you to do that. We're not here to kill people or to call down fire because they're grouchy with us, and rebuke them sharply. They're called the sons of thunder, and they were quick to be violent. And yet, John turned out to be probably the most loving person in the scriptures next to Jesus. And, Luke 9, 12 and 13 is the feeding of the 5,000. And they, again, kept trying to take over, and so they started to tell people to go home. You've been listening to Jesus preach all day long. It says they needed food and lodging, and so he said, they said, let's just have everybody go home, and they came to Jesus, and they said, you got to stop talking, and you got to tell people to go home. They're starving. They've been without food all day long, and Jesus' response was, you feed them. He had a whole different agenda than what they had in their mind, because they're thinking, there's no way that we can provide for this many people. Luke 9, 49 and 50, they came to Jesus and they said, we saw somebody that was casting out demons in your name. And Jesus said, don't stop them, because they had come in and just refused to let them go any further. Stop. And, you know, kind of what gets caught up in our minds sometimes is they're doing something that we're all about. And Jesus is the one that should get credit. And by the way, us, because he likes us best and we're with him. So what are they doing? Sometimes we can even get into that with other churches. We think, well, we started this ministry in this area, and now they're doing this, and people are giving them credit, but it actually, you know, we start kind of being competitive. There's one church, one family, but we miss the point. And Jesus said, no, don't stop them. If they're not against you, they're for you. If they're doing this in my name, that's the only power they're going to have. So don't put the brakes on. Mark 10, 13 and 17, it says that they were having a big meeting and crowds were coming in, and the disciples were in the back and they said, get all the kids out of here. This is an adult meeting. This is for important people. And they're making noise and their noses are running and all those kinds of things. Yeah. And so they're rebuking the people, it tells us, telling them to take their kids out of here. And Jesus just stopped everything and said, there's nobody here that's more important than they are. Bring them right up front. I want to lay my hands on them and bless them. Completely 180 degrees from everything they would think. Well, this is an important meeting. We got a lot of people here, and we're trying to get a movement going. And the kids are just interrupting that. And Jesus said, "You've missed my heart." Mark 10:35, they came to him, a couple of the brothers, James and John, and said, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask you to do." And Jesus said, "Okay, tell me what you want." And they said, "We'd like to be the most important people in the kingdom, and we'd like everybody to know about it. So let us sit on your right and left-hand side." And they didn't invite anybody else to be a part of the conversation. This is between us and you and Jesus and John and I. So Jesus just said, "You know, you're missing the point on that. The one who wants to be greatest among you has got to be your servant. And the one who wants to be first has to be the slave of all. You have to keep putting yourself underneath others if you're going to serve like I serve." And he goes on to say, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." This goes on and on, and I could just keep expanding these examples, but Luke 9:41, you kind of get a little bit of Jesus' weariness. He just kind of throws up his hands and he says, "How much longer do I have to be with you? Have we been walking through this ministry together so long that you still don't get it? It's not about you. It's about you learning how to listen and to follow. It's much easier than all the battling that you're doing to just sit before me and to listen to my heart and then to follow me as I lead. And I promise that you'll always be successful if you're listening to my heart and following my way." Again, God says in Isaiah 55, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." They couldn't be further apart. But his desire is that we would be one with him in this. So how do you fix that? If his thoughts are so far apart from our thoughts that they're completely different, and we do these eight ball things, even with the best of heart trying to serve him, how does that connect up so that we're actually on the same page? Prayer. Prayer is absolutely critical. It's the center of this. But one of the scriptures you might want to write down is 1 Corinthians 2:11. And it says, "Who knows the spirit of a man, what's going on inside, except for the man? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God." So the only way that we're going to connect up with the wisdom and the understanding and the purposes of God is by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit that Jesus said would live in us. He said it's the Spirit of truth who will lead you into all truth. John 14:16 and John 16:13. And so it's the Spirit who speaks to us if we're wise enough to be willing to listen, to come to him. It's not, "Oh yeah, I already know how to do that." So he wants to continue to teach us on that. And first of all, I guess we have to understand our failing. If these guys failed, and it's all the way through the Old Testament too, how often do I fail? Because I've never stopped to listen. And that's the beginning of everything that he asks us to do. It's interesting, in John 1:43, it tells, that's the first thing that he said to his first disciples in the first chapter. And then the very last chapter, after all the failings and Peter's denial and all those things, when all the dust settles and he asks, "Do you love me?" and all of that. And they, you know, they're back on board. And that the first command that he gave them, "Okay, if you're ready now, after all these things, follow me. Are you ready to quit leading and start following? Just listening to everything that I have to say to you." Well, their failure is our failure. We do the same thing. Do a lot of marriage counseling, and it's amazing how many times people said, "I never asked him. There was just this handsome-looking stallion, and I thought, obviously, this is my person to live with, a beautiful lady, and I'm just going to marry her." Or, and they're a couple years later saying, "This is a disaster. I'm so sorry, and I don't know how to fix it." Or people spend money, and then they're in a big bind, and just ask, did you ever ask about that? And they'll go, "No, but obviously this is," well, maybe not so obviously. Or discipline with kids. And, you know, "This is what they did, so this is what I'm going to do." Or your spouse and how you react. "Well, she's not living up to her part of the deal, and I need to tell her about it so that she corrects that," you know. Or vice versa. And God said, "Did you ever listen to me about that? Because I have a way that this works. But I can't remember you coming to me to talk about it." The church is probably as guilty or more guilty of this than any place. Wherever I go, one of the first things, you know, I sort of forget myself sometimes and I'll say, "The Lord said this or that." And one of the first things people come up in mass is, "How do you hear the Lord's voice?" And these are people who've been in church all their life. And Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." That's what we're working at every day, to learn how to hear clearly so that boldly we can step out and make decisions we know are just those that are centered around Him for His glory, and that will be productive and fruitful in our lives. God is good, isn't He? And He said, I know the plans that I have for you. They're for good, not for evil. So, of course, we want to know exactly what He has to say. It has purpose to it. Sometimes we let our mouth just run off. We just let it keep going without ever taking each of those words and qualifying them with the Holy Spirit. And that sounds exaggerated to a lot of people. They go, well, how could you do that? But I believe you can. I believe before you open your mouth, you can ask Him if it's appropriate to do that. And if He would sift those words, which He's promised to do, so that they're words that come from heaven and not from hell. So Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of the tongue has life and death in it. So we can kill people. And I don't know anybody that has not said, I wish I could pull those words back. Well, maybe if we've learned anything from that, is let's be careful before the next ones come out. And we can do it whether we're joyful or serious or preaching or at a Husky game or whatever, just asking God, before I go and before I respond, would you give me this presence of your Holy Spirit that knows exactly what builds life and not what takes life away? So Matthew 12, 34 to 37, Jesus is speaking, and He said, do you not understand that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? It starts here, and He says, at the judgment, you will be judged by every word that you have spoken, and you'll be either condemned or exonerated. What's the word? Either condemned or justified by every word that you have spoken. Most of us would be terrorized by that. We think, well, I've said a few naughty words, and I've said some things to people that weren't what Jesus would say, and all of that, and He's forgiving and loving. But the question He asks is, so do you want to change, or do you want to keep doing that? Because if you do, you don't have my heart for these things, and you'll continue to bring destruction wherever I'm not part of the deal. So God is good. He's wonderful. He loves us. He wants to have us be careful even with every word. And if that doesn't sound exotic enough, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:5 that most of you have been memorizing. It said, bring every thought captive. So it's not even the words that come out, but Lord, I'm starting to go this way. I don't think that's from your Spirit. Would you correct it? And if we're functioning at that level, that's long before it ever comes out this way. And He'd just have us be attentive to that. So God is good, and He's kind, and He's wonderful, but He's still the absolute sovereign, the authority over every detail of our life. And that's how we know we're part of the family. So if I asked you, for instance, how do you know that you're a believer? And we don't use the word Christian too often because it's a good word. And I looked up in the dictionary, it says follower of Jesus. That's good. But in the world, Christian could refer to a cultural disposition, you know, like I was just born in America. And it has a bad connotation for many other parts of the world. So when you say follower of Jesus, it clarifies. He's the one I'm listening to and following, not trying to lead. And so how do we know that we're a follower of Jesus? Is it because we held up our hand when we were in fourth grade, said, I believe that, which I'm not discounting at all, or after some trauma in college or with our family later on in life? Is that how we know? What does Scripture say about that? Making you work a little bit today. So 1 John 4:13 says, this is how we know we belong to Him, that He lives in us and we live in Him because He's given us His Spirit. And His Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is God. Okay, Acts 5:3-4. And He's come to live inside of us, but it says the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey Him, Acts 5:32. So if you find yourself competing with Him for decisions all the way through the day, probably His Spirit is not the dominant issue in your life. And if it's not, then we can't make decisions that Jesus would make. And the point is not just to be nice people. The point, 1 John 4:17 says, is to become like Jesus in this world. Our speech and our actions, and then wherever we go, you carry the fragrance and the blessing and the fruitfulness of God that lasts forever. It's not you, it's Him. He doesn't destroy your personality, you're still you. But your life has changed, and you have power, and you have wisdom, you have understanding, you have His counsel, and you have a presence that bears fruit always, He's promised. This is how they will know that you are My disciples, because you bear much fruit, John 15:8. So when we're competing with Him, we don't see the fruit that we think He's promised, and then we blame Him for that. But we may need to just stop and pull back and say, God, where have I missed on this? So everything, in my understanding, needs to be before the Lord. Every thought, every word, every detail, every encounter, whether it's at the bank or the grocery store, or the dry cleaners, or where I work, or where I go to school, all of that preparing ahead of time. Kind of a fun little experience. Yesterday morning, I have a good friend that lives on the East Coast, and they're 3 hours later than we are. So he called at a reasonable time for him. It was very early for me. But by God's grace, I was already up and I was praying and working through things of the day and just asking Him to use it for His glory, to show me what His pleasure was and what He was doing with the day. And this guy's little note said, good morning, brother. It said, would you ask Jesus if it's a good idea for us to connect today? And I was kind of tickled about that because I thought most people would say, hey, can we get together sometime? Or what are you doing? Or can you give me a call today or whatever? But he's getting it. We've been on some trips together and we don't have the formal agenda most people do. We go because He tells us to go. And then we figure He's got a reason. So He fills the days and they've never been more fruitful. And this brother, when I called him back, I said, that was kind of a fun message. Thank you. And he said, well, probably fun, but he said, I got to tell you, I am absolutely sincere with that. If Jesus told you it was not a good idea to call today, I'm good with that. But if you checked in with Him and it's good, and it was really a fun call, really a godly, productive, brother fun call. But it was something that God had ordained and put together and prepared our hearts. And in 20 minutes or half an hour, I could have worked for 2 or 3 weeks. To try to shake out some of the things that God provided for that time. It's not uncommon. He just said, would you believe it? And would you start living, at this kind of a level where I want everything to be under that kind of care. So do you remember what Dr. Serbeck used to say, about flossing? How's that go? Yeah, you don't have to floss all your teeth, just the ones you want to keep. So I think same deal with prayer. You don't have to pray about everything, just the things you don't want to bring disaster to your life, okay? So if you're worried, you're okay without asking God to take over, or you can go to work, or you can handle your marriage. But if all those things are things that you want to be blessed and under His control. So I gave a couple scriptures that kind of probably sounded a little weird. Some of the Old Testament ones, excuse me, one of them is 1 Samuel 30. And in 1 Samuel 30, David has been out and he's been raiding and going where God's led him, and a lot of amazing things are happening. But he comes back to his own camp and it's destroyed. It's completely burned out. The wives, the children, everybody's gone. And the men start crying. It said they cried so hard that they had no more strength to cry anymore. And then the men got mad. They said, we're following you, David. You're supposed to be following God, and we've lost everything. And so they're talking about stoning him. And it's looking terrible for them. Here's kind of the interesting thing to me. And if you read the story, it goes on what God did. And none of the children, none of the old or young wives, anybody was killed or harmed. God just protected them. But I think He tests us. He doesn't tempt us, but He tests us. And even in the most difficult circumstances. And one of the interesting things about David, who was called a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14, is that David brought things to the Lord over and over and over again. So the Psalms are the book of prayers for the church. And it's about our enemies. It's about our work. It's about our faith. It's about our worship. It's about everything. And so David's sitting here. Wives and children are gone. And David wants to pray. And they're thinking, this is stupid. We'll go and recover whatever we can cover and whatever's left. And, they're so angry at him. And I'm wondering about us. I've got a friend who's been a policeman here in Des Moines, and he was invaded by a robber and people that knew he was a policeman. And You know, they talked about killing him and his family and stuff. And so it was a terrorizing situation. And we were talking about this later. And when someone invades and comes into your life like that, threatens life of loved ones and yourself, how many of us would say, okay, this just happened. This is terrible. The people just took off. They're just a few minutes away. Let's stop and pray about it. Should we call the police, do you think? Or should we chase them? Or should we just wait, see what God does? Most people think, you're on drugs. You know, there's something weird about you. And yet David said, I'm not going to do anything unless I hear from the Lord. So he calls the priest. And he says, would you ask God? Not because you as a priest have wisdom, but would you ask God? What are we supposed to do? And God said, surely I'll be with you. Go after him. And they found that God had protected every one of their loved ones. And they were able to defeat the foe and recover all of their goods. David did pray about everything. And he's a good man that we can emulate. But he prayed about everything except for one thing. Can you imagine what that is? David never prayed about women. Not once. So he's prayed about enemies. He's prayed about worship. He's prayed about service. He's talked about leadership. He's talked about love. But he forgot one thing that he decided to leave off the list. Was that a problem for him?
Yeah.
It was absolutely destructive, wasn't it? So I guess the question that comes to my mind is, how many things can we leave off the list and feel like it's okay? It doesn't matter. Jehoshaphat's a man that God says is a man after my own heart also. His father was Asa. He did all these wonderful things that were restoring the nation, the kingdom of Judah, back to its welfare. And they were flourishing, and they had money, and they had troops, and they had great economy, and all these things were happening. And he was following God, and God was blessing. And then he had this desire for unity, that Israel was broken into two parts, the northern kingdom and the southern, and he longed to see them together. All of the kings for the northern kingdom were evil. Every one of them had turned away from the Lord. And so one of the worst was Ahab. And Ahab said, well, let's get together and talk. And then Ahab says in 1 Kings 22 that was read for you, let's see if we can make something that works. And he got up there and Ahab said, well, I want to go to war against a kingdom that I'm not at war with. I want to start the fight. Will you go with me? And Jehoshaphat, just right out of his mouth, I don't know if you've ever spoke too soon, but right out of his mouth, he says, oh, my people are like your people, and our horses are like your horses. And you can have our troops, you can have our people, you can have all of our weapons. We're with you, but maybe we should seek the counsel of the Lord. So Ahab says, okay, and he calls in 400 pagan prophets who say, yeah, go ahead. You know, this is going to work out great. And so Jehoshaphat, so do you have a prophet of the Lord here? He said, well, there's just one guy, but he always causes trouble. And he said, go ahead and go. And the king said, that's not what God told you, is it? And he said, no, you're going to die. And your people will be without a shepherd. It'll be a disaster. But Jehoshaphat wanted to do it his way. Have you ever thought maybe God didn't want to do it the way you want to do it? And you thought you might have an idea of what he said, but you went ahead anyway because maybe that wasn't God. You know, you can kind of rationalize this. So Jehoshaphat went ahead with him. And it was a disaster, and he had to run for his life. And many, many people were killed, and great loss. Even though he was a good man, he separated himself from what God would have him do to become a man who just did what seemed appropriate at the time. Jesus was a man of prayer, and that's what he's called us to be. So it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It means pray all the time about everything. And we can do this once we begin to learn how to just walk with the Spirit. I'm going to the store with you, you know. I'm going home to see my wife with you. I'm going to talk to my kids today. I'm going to decide what to do with my free time today. We're just walking with the Spirit and have this ongoing dialogue. Who speaks truth and life to us? Colossians 4:2 says, be devoted to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. It means always be attentive. Be devoted to take everything to the Lord in prayer. This is what Jesus did. Jesus said in John 5:19, I only do what I see the Father doing. John 12:49 and 50 said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. and in the way he says to say them. Jesus spent all night long in the wilderness praying about the apostles. There were a lot of disciples, it says, that followed him. So how do you pick out 12? You say, well, I really like Jim Wadwani. He's going to be one of the guys on my list. And I really like Terry Pallas. And I really like Dave Davies. And I really like Anthony. And just go on and say, well, these are bros. These are guys that I want to. If I didn't mention your name, you're on my heart. Okay. No, he had to spend all night. And the Father may have said, that one's not going to be on the list. And this one's not going to be on the list either. I have appointed each one, and I know my purposes, and I know the reason for them being there. And Jesus, even though he was Jesus, had to sit all night long before the Father to make sure that understanding was clear. Mark 1:35 said, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus took off for prayer, just pulled himself away. Most of us think, I just need one more hour of sleep. And he said, I can't make this day without you. A few years ago, I was given $25,000 and to take over to work with the poor, in primarily for Ukraine, but I had to go through Russia first. And it was pretty new to me about all this. And there's two lanes you go through. One is red, one is green. Green means you don't have more than $10,000 with you and you don't have anything weird to declare. I just kind of wandered through the red one. And I went through the green one, and I should have gone through the red one. And so everything was fine. Nobody stopped me or anything until I got ready to leave the country. And they said, how much money do you have? My friends did. And I said, I have $25,000. He said, you can't get out of the country with $25,000 that you haven't declared bringing in. They'll take the money and they'll put you in jail. And one of my close friends did this, and he had $40,000. And they put him in a back room and threatened him and all that. And finally what it ended up is he had to give them half. And he kept half. And I'm thinking through this, and I'm thinking, this $25,000, it's spread out over a huge number of people in orphanages and hospitals, and people gave sacrificially. And I'm in trouble, and I'm standing in front of the border control line here. So my Russian friend, she said, you've got to just spread it out with different people. And all of you take in a little bit of money. And just insisting, and it became more and more loud, you know. And I said, I can't. And they said, you're crazy. You're going to lose all this money for people who are absolutely desperate for this. The interesting thing that had happened earlier in the day is I had spent some time with the Lord, and he'd been speaking to me over a period of time about lying. And he just said, you cannot serve me and be a liar at the same time, regardless of what you think the consequences are. So I stepped into this thinking about what God had been teaching about lying, but thinking, Lord, how could I let everybody down with the $25,000 on both sides of this deal? And finally, I just said, I can't do it. I can't spread it out. I can't lie. I made a mistake. And I got up to the border agent. She just blew up and was really angry. And I just said, I don't have any excuse. I'm really sorry. Anyway, she just stopped, and she started to water up, and she said, well, all right, there's a kiosk over there, and if you exchange it from U.S. to euros, I'll let you go through without any problems. I go, you're kidding. And what kind of a kiosk would have $25,000 in it? It was a little wooden box. And went over there, and she said, oh, yeah, sure, no problem. And I came back through, same woman. She said, come through my line. Same woman, and had a low counter there, no glass or anything. And there, by that time, there were a lot of border agents there. And I seem to collect them from time to time. Anyway, she signed my papers, and she said, you shouldn't do this again. And I said, I'm just so grateful that God has allowed that to get through, and for your kindness. And so I just reached over the top and just grabbed her hand, and then she started crying. And I'm thinking of all that money would have done for her personally, and she just let it go. They could easily take it. But God had said, if you listen to me, if you go through without lying, then I'll keep it. I think if I had lied, we would have got caught. I'm convinced of that. And I've seen that again and again. God says the same thing to you. I won't tempt you to do wrong, but I'll test you. There's some things I put in your heart that you believe in are absolutely sincere and true. And even if it looks like disaster, if you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. Promises it. Okay, are you good enough to hold on for a few more minutes? Can we go to the next slide? So I've talked about three levels of prayer before, and there's three levels of counsel for God, and we'll just try to do this real quick. Oh, let the little children come. So the first level is kind of like the three levels of this building, and it's where you ask things, and we really have to work at learning how to do that. When you're a babe in Christ, there's a lot of things that you just say, I don't need to know how to eat my breakfast. But I found I even ask about the food. Lord, should I eat this or not? Is this a day of fasting? Or is this a meal you want? Or, you know, there's a lot of stuff about food in there. So everything, we're learning how to ask and talk to him about it. To begin with, it's mostly selfish. You know, bless my family, bless me, which is not bad either. But it begins to grow and come into a place where we're learning to, what would Jesus do here? What would Jesus do with my son today? What would Jesus do with my wife? What would Jesus do with this money? You know, just everything. And it begins to mature. So the questions begin to change. And they become more significant. Let me just give you a verse for that. 1 John 2:27 says, you don't need anyone else to teach you. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. I think he uses pastors and teachers and prophets and all of that. But if it does not come from the counsel of the Holy Spirit, it is not useful. It's unproductive. It's not the thoughts of God. So it's the Holy Spirit who teaches. And that's knowledge. In that blank, you could just put knowledge in there if you write a blank. Because we're going to talk about what I had mentioned earlier, that God wants you to have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Second one, level two, Psalm 119, 18, says, open my eyes that I can see wonderful things in your word. And so we don't just go and read the Bible as literature. We just say, God, there's no way that I can understand this. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 16 says, the things that are spiritually discerned are foolishness to the ones without the Spirit. So if you've given me your Spirit, I need your Spirit to teach me what the thoughts of God are in this scripture. And that's 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and forward. And that's wisdom. And so knowledge is details and information that is godly and truth from God. And then wisdom is the next step down, and it puts all those details and that information together in a godly form that has real value and purpose and power to it. So Solomon had knowledge and wisdom, and he was able to lead a nation, and it was a tremendous economy, powerful army, peace with all their neighbors. I mean, he was able to be leaders over all that with the knowledge and wisdom. And a couple verses I've got up here for that. You just need to understand that wisdom and knowledge are inadequate without the third one, and that's understanding. And understanding is taking the wisdom and knowledge that God gives you. And a lot of people stop there. God, just give us wisdom. Tell us what to do. But understanding is always connected with the heart. Like Matthew 13:15, Jesus said, you refuse to understand with your heart. So you go through this way from your head through your heart. And if it doesn't do that, then it becomes something other than what God wanted. So I'm speeding up on this, but stop me if we need to. Let me give you another verse. 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, you have become competent of another kind of covenant, not just the old legalities of things. The law is good, and God meant it for a purpose. But you'll never know how to exercise the law unless it goes through the heart of God first. So 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, the law kills by itself, but the Spirit gives life. So John 5:39 to 41, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who are leading, and they're completely off base, but they've got all this knowledge. They memorized the first five books of the Bible word for word, and then that whole Torah was what they did every day, all the days of their life. And he said, you search the scriptures diligently to think that in them you'll find life. And yet they're the very scriptures that speak of me, but you will not come to me for life. And the difference between having all the information and even the wisdom that puts that together is that if it doesn't go through the heart, you'll never know God. And you'll never know what God does in all these different situations. But if you have his understanding, he'll bring truth to you. So a story that I've told you before that I thought would help connect as we close is... I was pastoring at Midway Covenant over here, and I got a call that my youngest son had taken a pair of scissors and stabbed his oldest older brother. And then Mom, of course, was really upset. And the two are yelling and carrying on. And she goes upstairs, and he threatens to attack her with these scissors. And, I mean, he's really violent. He's just such a sweet young guy. But he just lost it and threatened to attack her. So she called, and she said, you got to get home right now. You know, he's just gone crazy, and he's trying to hurt us with this. So I get home, and I'm angry. I'm angry because of what he did, but I'm also angry because I've let our kids know you never threaten your mom. You do what you're going to do, but if you threaten your mom, you and I have a problem. And I thought, he's going to get a spanking that he has never had before. You know, boy, he'll never forget this. And I was carrying on with the Lord, and the Lord said, don't you dare. You know the knowledge, you have the wisdom that it was this circumstance and these are the details, but you don't have my heart. And if you do this, you'll break his heart. And he may never recover with you or with me in his faith. So by the time I got to the house, which a lot of you know, midway in our house was only a mile. God had changed my heart, and I got up there, and he put the scissors up against me. And I just got down on my knees and started to weep and presented myself to him and just said, I love you, and I'm so sorry. And then he just bust out crying, and we held each other. And I think the rest of my family was wondering, well, when are you going to give him the spanking, you know? But I just grabbed his hand and said, can we go for a walk? And I don't know how far we walked. We walked a long ways. And he just poured out his heart, sobbing and sobbing. You know, this thing hurt, that thing hurt, this thing hurt. And I just said, I'm so sorry. And I know that God knows. And not many years after that, he gave his life wholeheartedly to Jesus. Probably one of the kindest, gentlest men I've ever met. And still serving him with all of his heart. I think it could have been ruined at that moment if I had just thought, well, I have the details and I know that this is what that deserves. But I'd forgot to take the rest of the way through the heart. For me, the very first disciple of Jesus was a woman. Luke 10, 38 to 42. And you remember Martha's going crazy with all kinds of stuff. She just turns to Jesus and she said, are you going to just let her sit there while I do all the work? None of us would say that, but Martha did, you know. And carrying on with Jesus. And, you know, Scripture says Jesus loved Martha, but he just came back pretty quick and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. There's a lot of details. But your sister's chosen the most important. And it won't be taken from her. Friends, I guess where I'd finish up today is just how much money we've wasted. How much energy, how many programs we put together thinking this will please Jesus. We've never asked him. And he said, you know, good luck on that because that was never anything that I had called you to do. And we need to know for sure. We're doing this because Jesus said so in our lives and in our church. And then he is always there to bless. He's promised with fruit that'll last forever. Father, we thank you and love you. Thank you for the patience of the saints. Lord, teach us how to pray like the disciples asked Jesus. And Lord, it's a sweet, hidden, secret room most of the time, Lord, when we're really alone with you. And the first two levels have a lot of conversation. The third one is where we've really learned to listen to the shepherd's voice. Lord, you instruct us and teach us, change our lives and those around us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves to you and to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.